All right. This morning we are going to continue our discussion of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, between myself, Rabbis Glenn and Jerry. I'm going to start off with the introduction, Rabbi Glenn and Rabbi Jerry. Why don't you guys sit and I'll join you shortly. Ephesians 3, though uninhabited today, at the time of this writing, Ephesians was regarded as the most important commercial city in the Roman Empire. It had a population of over 250,000 people, a 25,000-seat amphitheater, a large marketplace, an impressive library, and well-paved streets. The Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was in Ephesus, and there was a substantial Jewish community there as well. We read about Ephesus and its beginnings as a community of Messiah in Acts chapters 18 and 19. Rabbi Paul, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, began preaching in the synagogue there. Apollos, who became mighty in scripture, he came to Ephesus and assisted the work of God there. Paul eventually spent 3 years in Ephesus, and many Jewish people and people from other ethnic backgrounds came to faith. And because it was such a strategic city, Ephesus became the launching point for the gospel to go into all of Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. After his third missionary journey, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and sent to Rome to be tried. While he was in confinement there, waiting for his trial, Paul wrote this letter to Messiah's people in Ephesus. The letter was written somewhere around 61 to 63 AD. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to begin with just the first few words. When I think of all this, think of all what? Well, what he had just written in chapters 1 and 2, which I am going to briefly go over for our memory. God the Father has blessed those joined to Messiah with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Those are the greatest blessings, and they come from the greatest place. God loved and chose us to be holy and without fault in his eyes, even before he made the world. That's who you are going to wind up to be, holy and without fault. And he did this before he made the universe. That's deep. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, making us his glorious and exalted sons and daughters. There is nothing higher or greater in the universe than to be a son or daughter of the living God. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. God paid the highest price for our greatest needs to be met, redemption and forgiveness of all of our sins. He poured out his grace and kindness and wisdom and understanding on us. Wow. Unlike the rest of humanity, we know the purpose of life, the meaning of life, because God revealed his mysterious plan to us to bring everything together under the authority of Messiah Yeshua. His will be the greatest government with the widest extent possible. Won't that be wonderful? God will give his sons and daughters the greatest possible inheritance. And we are God's inheritance. We are exceedingly precious to him. We are his most valuable treasure, his most prized possession. He gave us, Jewish people and Gentiles, his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God living in us identifies us as belonging to God himself. We so much belong to God. And the Holy Spirit living in us is God's guarantee that God will give us this amazing inheritance he promised us. There's various kinds of guarantees. The Holy Spirit living in you is the greatest possible guarantee. Our inheritance is so certain, so sure. The same mighty power that raised Messiah from the dead and seated him in the highest place of honor at the Father's right hand in heavenly realms is now working for us, elevating us from the lowest possible place, living in sin, obeying the devil who is at work in all human beings, dead because of our sins. He has elevated us from that lowest place to the highest place, seated with Messiah in heavenly realms, from the lowest steps to the highest heights. That's where God is bringing us. Because of what Messiah did, God is unifying a divided, broken, fractured humanity. Gentiles, the world apart from Israel, who were without God, without hope, who were excluded from citizenship in the kingdom of God with the people of Israel. Gentiles who had no access to the amazing promises that God made with the Jewish people. Those Gentiles have been brought near to the Jewish remnant and to God himself and these wonderful promises. Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles share the same citizenship in the New Jerusalem. We are all one holy people, one family, one house, one temple where the Spirit of God lives in all of us. We're all built on the same great foundation, the best, most stable foundation, Messiah Yeshua and the apostles and the prophets. When I think of all this, Rabbi Glenn, why don't you continue with Ephesians chapter 3. I'll join you in a second.
When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Messiah. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. So notice that Paul doesn't call himself a prisoner of Ananias the high priest or of the Jewish leaders that brought false charges against him. He doesn't call himself a prisoner of Felix, the governor of Caesarea who held him in custody, or a prisoner of Caesar or of Rome. He calls himself the prisoner of Messiah Yeshua, and he does so without any resentment. He knows that Yeshua is sovereign, so if he's under house arrest, that's where God wants him, and that's where God is going to effectively use him. Paul also says he's a prisoner for the benefit of you Gentiles. Bringing the gospel to Gentiles, by the way, was what got him into so much trouble in the first place. But again, without any resentment, he regards this all to be a privilege and irony. Think of it, a former Pharisee, a former persecutor of the believers, would be God's chosen ambassador of the good news to people from the other nations, especially since that was the big mystery plan all along. And though Paul has insight into this mystery, he's not claiming to be more insightful or more intelligent than anyone else, but rather that God revealed it to him. And though there were notable individuals talking about this mystery, there were notable individuals who came to faith in the God of Israel in our history, people like Rahab and Naaman, Ruth, Ittai, and even apparently Nebuchadnezzar. And though there were these prophecies like Isaiah chapter 56 and hints in some of the Psalms, this idea of God taking people from the nations and joining them as one people with Israel, as one new man, through the death and resurrection of the Messiah, that was something concealed in previous generations. But now it has been revealed through what Paul calls God's holy apostles and prophets. And by the way, by that term holy is meant set apart, not better than. Set apart. We are frequently asked, Rabbi Lauren and Rabbi Jerry and I, if there are apostles and prophets today. Well, let me just save the time. I believe there are those who serve Yeshua in the pattern of an apostle by going to far-flung places and previously unreached peoples and bringing the good news. Likewise, I have every reason to believe that there are people serving Yeshua in the pattern of a prophet, either by calling their nation to repentance or to whom God really is revealing things about to take place. My problem, our problem, is with those who arrogate the title apostle or prophet to themselves who have no such calling from God.
Rabbi Glenn alluded to this, but you know, elsewhere in Paul's writings through the Holy Spirit, this is called the mystery of God, the mystery of Messiah, that the fullness of God's plan for the Messiah was not completely known until now. You know, I'm reminded of Hebrews that we're privileged to see so much more of God's plan than our ancestors before us. You know, they had only a piece of it and still trusted by faith in the goodness and plans of God. We sort of see a lot of the bigger picture, and so we're privileged to look at history from our perspective. What our ancestors welcomed from a distance, we now approach up close. The way has been made for us. Rabbi Lauren?
I love the fact that Paul calls himself a prisoner, not of Caesar, but of Messiah Yeshua. What a great attitude. You know, he is in confinement. He's probably in chains, which he mentions later in this letter, chained up, waiting trial, possibly facing death. But what a great attitude he has. He's a prisoner, not of Caesar, but a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua. He considers Yeshua to be like his jailer, and he's a prisoner. Messiah, in one sense, we were all criminals, and he arrested us when we were criminals, and he has confined us, but he's confined us to himself. He's confined us to the truth, and he is a great jailer. So I just love that wonderful, amazing attitude that Paul had while a prisoner, recognizing that God was at work allowing this, and he really was a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua. Rabbi Jerry, why don't you continue?
And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Messiah Yeshua. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. So once again, there is no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. We each share equally in God's riches. And so part of the good news, because this is described as the good news, is not just the work of salvation, but that the Lord has joined together Jews and Gentiles to himself. You know, there are many, and hopefully not too many, but there are definitely some and some prominent leaders in the Messianic Jewish community today who believe that Gentiles can or should, quote unquote, convert to Messianic Judaism. Rabbi Lauren and Rabbi Glenn, I know you guys are familiar with this. This is a horrible, horrible teaching. And there's many places in Scripture we could go to talk about why it's a horrible idea, but I would point here to Ephesians 3. Passages like this show us that we don't have anything lacking in ourselves when we come to faith in Messiah. We equally share in God's riches and blessings. You know, one of the things we'll say to people who ask us this is, what are you really converting into? If you know the Lord and have been sealed by his Spirit and filled with his Spirit, what more do we need? What other riches are there that God is withholding from you? Because I read a passage like Ephesians 3, and his infinite riches are poured out onto us. What more can we gain? Rabbi Lauren, Rabbi Glenn?
The word both occurs three times in this section. This could almost be a Baptist sermon, 3 points. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches. Both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise of blessings. So I really like the fact that it's governed by this idea. But the thing that it would be very easy to miss is that all of those things come only through Messiah Yeshua. Apart from him and outside of the good news, none of this applies. So it really is an all or nothing proposition. If you are in Messiah Yeshua, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, we both share the blessings. We both are in one body. We both share equally in the riches. But if you're not, you get gornished, to use the Yiddish word, nothing, all or nothing.
You know, humanity is so deeply divided, racial, you know, inequality, economic inequality. And there's so many attempts to, you know, come together. Can't we all get along? This is God's way to bring divided, broken, fractured humanity together. By first uniting us to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that unites us together so that we are one body. We enjoy the same promises, the same blessings, the same eternal inheritance. This is God's way to heal divided, fractured humanity. Rabbi Glenn.
Paul continues, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Messiah. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So the first thing that stands out is Paul's humility. I am the least deserving. You know, he used that same phrase in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, I'm the least deserving of all the apostles because I persecuted the believers. There's humility there. He was given a great responsibility. And unfortunately, usually when people attain to a high position or acquire great responsibility, it tends to feed the ego. Paul is truly a humble man. And he's also a grateful man. He considers it a privilege to tell the Gentiles about Yeshua the Messiah. He's not resenting his calling. He feels privileged. And it's because of this mystery from way back that's now been revealed, and he God chooses him. It's just a beautiful thing. So he has gratitude. He has humility. This is not gloomy obedience. Okay, if you insist, I'll do this thing. And Paul understands that God has invested each and every human being with ultimate worth, ultimate value. And so when we have mutual affection as Jews and Gentiles together in Messiah, when that affection is on display, our genuine love for him and for one another, that is a witness to the world. So we have a high calling, a privileged calling. And then by example, Paul's attitude should inform ours. And elsewhere he says, you know, imitate me as I imitate Messiah. We should have that same attitude. We are equals in Messiah. We are co-heirs in Messiah. And to anybody who has a problem with this idea of Jews and Gentiles being one new man and being together as one greater family, I'm just telling you, get on board with it now, because this continues into eternity. Amen? And then he says that we have endless treasures available in Messiah. Well, I've got a pretty good imagination. I can imagine lots of treasures and all kinds of wonderful things. But let's face it, we can't begin to imagine all that's available to us. And what was a mystery, the inclusion of Gentiles and the joining together of Jews and Gentiles, is now revealed. And how ironic that God sends an ultra-Orthodox Jewish man to the Gentiles. It's counterintuitive. But that's how God likes to do things. And so much for those who would exclude or who would continue to divide us from one another.
Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Rabbi Jerry.
Just one comment, just to say that I believe the endless treasures we're seeing here, some will say, are these treasures in the world to come? Are these treasures for this life? The answer to that, I think, is yes. I think it's both. I think we share in, and we're going to see some of the treasures that come from faith in Messiah here shortly, but there's also a future looking at the world to come when we spend forever with our wonderful Messiah. Rabbi Lauren?
I like Paul's eternal perspective. Endless treasures and eternity to come. And this was all part of God's plan from the beginning, from eternity past. So from like eternity to eternity, God had this amazing plan to create chosen human beings, turn them into his sons and daughters, elevate them to the highest heights, and give them endless treasures. That's the big picture. That's what we need to understand. Rabbi, who?
Jerry. Me.
Rabbi Jerry.
Rabbi me. God's purpose in all this was to use Messiah's community to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. So in a sense, we're all on display to heaven. God is real. The angels are real. The fallen angels are real. Satan is real. If you don't believe in the supernatural of scripture, you're going to have to carve a lot of it out. But Paul makes it clear here that in some way, the angels and perhaps the fallen ones as well see the good work of the Lord, that God's handiwork is displayed to them as much as it is to us. And all saw the work that Messiah Yeshua accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection. And so the goodness and wisdom of the Lord is shown to all, both on earth and in heaven. Rabbi Lauren, Rabbi Glenn.
Really good, Rabbi Cherry. Two thoughts. One is, you know, to be on display. God is using us, and we are on display to the heavenly powers. It makes me think of the Lord God saying to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And so the question is to us, how are we doing? What exactly are we displaying through our conduct to the heavenly powers? Let's endeavor to be worthy of being on display. And that's it, essentially.
I like that. God is at work in fallen human beings, in you and in me, for not just to save us and redeem us and make us his glorious and exalted sons and daughters. Of course, that's true. We know that. But he's also accomplishing another great purpose, to put us on display before these mighty angelic powers, which I think are the good angels and the bad angels. And he's revealing his wisdom in all its rich variety through us, how wise God is to take fallen human beings and who live in a fallen world, which is so confusing and so sinful and so full of temptation, and through various ways graciously bring us to this exalted state. So we are on display, the wisdom and the love of God to the heavenly host. Rabbi Glenn.
And Paul continues, because of Messiah and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored.
Oh, why are you chuckling, Rabbi Glenn?
Because I don't. It's very personal. Well, okay, I'll tell it. The first time I asked, when I finally got up the nerve to ask Alexandra out on a date, she said, "Wow, you're like the fifth or sixth person who's asked me out this week, but you're the only one that I would be interested in going out with." And I was like, "All right." And then she said, "So you should feel honored." Sorry, honey. It was just all right. I am, believe me. All right. All right, because of Messiah and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. You know, this is amazing, direct and confident access to God himself. I mean, think about it. Even just being reconciled to God is wonderful. But to have immediate access to him is just remarkable. And it's only possible because of what Messiah did for us. You know, think about the ancient tabernacle and the temple and all those degrees of separation. If you weren't an Israeli, you were outside. And even if you were an Israeli, there were these courts separating and separating: court of the women, the court of the men, the court of the priests, the holy place, the most holy place. It's like all these degrees of separation. And so when Yeshua died, and Matthew tells us in chapter 27 that in the moment of his death, the earth shook and the veil in the temple was torn, and torn from top to bottom, God's doing, just making the way open for us, for all mankind, it should absolutely overwhelm us with gratitude and with joy that the way has been made. And so Paul thinks about all these things, and he considers his trials really nothing by comparison. How did he put it elsewhere? Momentary light affliction. It's just nothing. He says, don't lose heart because of my trials. First of all, persecution is to be expected. It really shouldn't take us by surprise. We've lived in very privileged times and in a very privileged nation. Okay, but really our experience is the exception to the rule across history. Persecution is to be expected, and it's a pattern in history that godly people, godly leaders especially, are targeted for persecution. And I just made a note to myself, you know, he says, don't feel bad. It's not your fault. I'm not laying a Jewish mother guilt trip on you or anything like that. You know, don't worry about this. It's all worth it.
Rabbi Jerry.
Rabbi Glenn covered it beautifully. Rabbi Lauren?
I agree. But that doesn't mean there. I don't have more to say.
I'm saving my time for the next section.
We can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. The flip side is true. Humanity cannot come boldly and confidently into God's presence. The world is alienated from God, far from God. That is the human condition. Only because of Messiah and our faith in him can any human being come into God's presence with acceptance. And we don't have to be fearful about coming into God's presence. We can have confidence, boldness to come into God's presence. He really loves us. He's really accepted us. He really welcomes us. Just like, a little child running to his father, the father loves to have his little child running into his presence, jumping into his arms. That's the way our Heavenly Father feels about us. Now, of course, we want to have a clean conscience. When you have a defiled conscience, you're doing things you know are wrong. It makes it harder for us to come into God's presence with boldness and confidence. So we want to be people who are repenting, analyzing our lives. Is there sin in my life? You know, do I need to repent? If we have that guilty conscience, it makes it much harder to boldly and confidently come into God's presence. Rabbi Jerry.
Now we get to, I think, is the heart of Ephesians 3. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. That Messiah will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Messiah, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. When Rabbi Paul considers the plan of the Lord to bring all people together through Messiah, it is very overwhelming. Rabbi Lauren referred to last week the difference in how Rabbi Paul prays versus how we pray. This is a really good prayer, a really great prayer. And so this, when he thinks about God's good work, right, so what I think of all this, referring to everything we've talked about up until this point, God's good news, God bringing together Jews and Gentiles, how we can boldly come before the Lord, it makes him fall down to his knees in prayer. And that his prayer is that all would be saved and grow in the Lord. That the Lord shares with us some of his endless strength. Again, that theme of infiniteness, of endlessness. To give us courage, to give us strength so that we can endure through his Holy Spirit. This is what God is doing to Rabbi Paul as he's in jail, and this is what Paul is praying the Lord will do to us. I love how Messiah is described as making his home in our hearts. The Lord cleans out our hearts as we remove sin from our lives. But it's not just about emptying yourself. You know, there's Buddhism and Eastern mysticism has this idea of you empty your mind, you empty your heart, you embrace nothingness. Scripture isn't like that. We empty ourselves of the bad stuff and we bring in the good stuff, Messiah. We become rooted. The idea there, right, like a tree. It takes a lot of force to uproot a tree. As we're rooting Messiah, we won't just be swayed by the next swindler or crazy Meshuggah person that we encounter, but that we would be firmly rooted in Messiah as we begin to grow deep, unmovable roots. And so there's this progression here of transformation. We become more mature in this knowledge and deep relationship, and it keeps us strong through his Spirit. But we also have here a prayer for more than just inner strength, just boldness and courage. He prays, though, that we also would have the Lord's wisdom to know how wide, long, high, and deep the Lord's love is. Like the Lord's power, his treasures, his strength, it's endless. You don't have a measuring stick long enough to chart that one out, even with our computers. We cannot measure out the Lord's love, but we can experience it and be transformed by it. We use human words like love and good to describe our Creator, but they fail to measure just how great Adonai is. I'm reminded of A.W. Tozer's excellent book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Very small, if you've never read it, highly recommend it. He talks about the attributes of God and just, he starts the book, though, about how indescribable the Lord is, how much bigger he is than these words we use to describe him. And then we come to the end of this section. Rabbi Paul's prayer in this section ends with the final result of our transformation through the Lord. We grow in inner strength and knowledge of the Lord, which leads us to shalom, completeness and wholeness, only found in him. We will be filled with his Spirit and experience all of life and power only through him. We will look different from those around us. Rabbi Lauren just kind of talked about this. We will have a hope that cannot be shaken and a light that never fails in a world covered in deep darkness. Rabbi Lauren, Rabbi Glenn.
Rabbi Glenn.
How did Paul start this chapter? Remember? When I think of all this. And now we're at this section, and what does he say? When I think of all this. It's kind of funny, but Paul had a way of going off on kind of thoughts and rabbit trails and coming back to his original point. And everything we've had between that and this was not less important, but in fact, it was so important he wanted to make sure to include it. But he's coming back now to his first thought. When I think of all this, and what does he do? I fall to my knees and pray, right? He prays. And part of this is because though he describes God's resources as glorious and unlimited, it is not a given that we are going to grow in him. It's not a given that we're going to be complete, that we're going to mature. So there is a sense in which, and I really appreciated this about CJ's parsha this morning, God is either offering to use you, preparing you to be used, or using you. We don't live in a static world. Our faith isn't a static thing. And we really, really need to intentionally be growing in the Lord. And on the one hand, that means keeping short accounts. When we sin, let's return to him quickly. Let's return to him sincerely. Let's ask him to help us to do better and to put safeguards in place. So there's that, but also we need to pursue him. It's just not going to happen automatically. I know too many people who came to faith in Yeshua and just never grew from there. They're like toddlers in the faith, and we need to endeavor to grow.
I like this empowering you with inner strength, the inner life, inner strength. Messiah will make his home in your hearts, the human heart, inner strength. Christians, Messianic Jews, we need to cultivate this inner life with God, nurture it, cultivate it, protect it. As I look at the church today, the Messianic Jewish movement today, I don't see it populated by a lot of people with great inner strength. I'm talking about your average believer, I guess. Great inner strength, Messiah making his home in people's hearts. I don't see much inner strength. I don't see Messiah living richly through his spirit in people. And I want us to be different. I want us to have a close living relationship with God in our inner man, our inner being, talking to him, praising him, contemplating his word, trying to hear from him, you know, a fire inside that's growing, it's warm, it's, you know, filled with light. It takes work to do that. It takes focus to do that. It takes priority to do that. But that's so important.
You know, Rabbi Lauren, I was reminded in this section and through what you're saying that the writer of Hebrews, the letter to the Messianic Jews, made a comment. He said, "For by now you should be teachers, but you have need for somebody to go back over the ABCs, as it were, the elementary things." We should be, every one of us, aspiring to and aiming towards being fully equipped to teach our neighbors and our coworkers and friends exactly what the gospel is. We should all know messianic prophecies. We should be able to name them. We should be able to point people to them. Really, we should be farther along.
Rabbi Glenn, why don't you start us off with the final concluding thoughts of Ephesians 3.
I get the doxology. And that's what this is here. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in Messiah's community and in Messiah Yeshua through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's a doxology. Doxa is glory in Greek, and logos, word. Doxology, glorious words. We too often settle. We settle for less than the best. We don't set our sights high. And in a sense, you could say we just don't believe him like we should. I know I frequently say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." You know, God will do something I really didn't believe it would happen. And I say, "Oh, me of little faith." But we should set our sights high. And it's a reminder that God's plans and thoughts are so much higher than ours. I thought of Isaiah 55. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." But let's pursue his thoughts. Let's pursue his ways. Let's set the trajectory of our life with intent as high as possible. And then he says, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. That's one of my favorite New Testament phrases. Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we could ask or think. Reminds me also of 1 Corinthians 2:9. You know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of the wonderful things God has prepared for those who love him. So we have an incredible destiny ahead of us. My final comment on this is that the Father has been and most certainly will be glorified in Messiah. He will be glorified perfectly in Messiah. He has been glorified. He will continue to be glorified in Messiah. What is not as certain is whether Messiah's community will bring glory to him by the way we live our lives. So in a sense, that aspect of this doxology is really a prayer. Lord God, please make it so in our lives, because it's less certain. But let's aim at that. Let's set our sights high.
Although eventually Messiah's community will be perfect, eventually. We will be perfected and will give him, you know, great, great glory. Rabbi Jerry.
I'm just reminded again in this chapter, the idea that we are to press on, that God is so much bigger than us. His plans are bigger. His works for us are bigger than we can possibly imagine. And so, you know, just as God is continuously working and moving, so we have to be careful not to stagnate, to just settle with where we are. I think that's a danger as we become more mature in the Lord. We sort of get rooted to the point where we never want to move again. And, you know, churches and synagogues can become like country clubs or hangout places, but that God is really trying to do something, not just within us, but beginning with us and then spreading it out to the nations of the world, to the people around us, that we can't just go through the motions of our faith outwardly and not have the Lord in our hearts moving within us inwardly. Rabbi Lauren?
No further comments. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. I think so. Lord willing, we will continue with Ephesians. So next week,